And as we read the psalm, brothers and sisters, let your mind go and recognize what God actually does, as the psalmist proclaims this morning. Psalm 104, and we read from God's word. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth, so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not overrun to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow amongst the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing amongst the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted. Where the birds make their nests, the stork has a home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats, the cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and its light, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, the great and wide sea in which you are, which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and he trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Then we turn to our New Testament reading, and that is from Acts chapter 17. And that's on page 1710. Acts 17, and we will be reading from verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this description, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So far the reading from God's word. Brothers and sisters, the title of the sermon this morning is All Things Come From God's Hand. All things come from God's hand. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It used to be when it rained that people believed that God cried. It used to be that when there was an earthquake or a volcanic eruption that people believed God was angry or sad. However, today we understand where rain comes from, its precipitation. It binds together till the droplets is big enough and they fall on the earth. But still, it's God that sits behind the rain and the formation of the raindrop. We also know that earthquakes doesn't happen automatically. They are caused by our Lord. But yes, he uses the movement of the tectonic plates and earthquakes to bring about the things that he wants to bring about. So education is a good thing to do. It's good to study economics and weather and disease, but one of the major downsides is that when we increase our knowledge, we have the tendency to deny or ignore the activity or even the existence of God. For example, this week in the news was the fact that the scientists discovered that the universe is expanding mathematically. Did you read verse Psalm 104? What did the psalm say? God is stretching out the heavens like a curtain. Is it new to us? Should we be surprised? We understand, we look at things from a different perspective than what the world will look. So in 1940, for example, people's dependency became clear when the Second World War began. The British army was outmaneuvered and surrounded in France and facing possible annihilation at the hands of the Nazi forces. What happened? King George VI called the government and the nations and the people of Great Britain and the Commonwealth into prayer. This happened on May the 26th, 1940, on a Lord's Day. They went and prayed to God to protect them from the evil that was about to invade their country. There are many pictures of the king and the members of the cabinet gathered in cathedrals and churches to pray. Why? Because it was believed by the king and the people that God could act to prevent defeat. God could act and bring about victory. Now, let's cast our minds forward 80 years. What happened during COVID? Did the church gather to pray? Did the countries gather together to pray to God to be merciful to us? Or did we rely on science? The difference between these two approaches, brothers and sisters, comes down to the topic before us today, which is the doctrine of providence. And we will see why this is so important. But before we can do that, the topic is not just about global catastrophes. It's not about global wars. It is about everything in life. At the moment, the trees are budding. Is that just nature going through another cycle? Or is it the Lord that waters the earth and makes the trees bud? Every minute, our hearts beat 80 seconds. So by now, our hearts would have beaten about 3,000 times since you came into this hall. Is it just your heart beating? Or is it the Lord that controls every heartbeat of your life? Each heartbeat of each person is under the sovereign control of God. In actual fact, Jesus tells us that not a hair will fall from our heads if it's not the will of God. What is a heartbeat? This, of course, has significant implications for us. So, let's explore two things today. The one is, there's a huge comfort for us in knowing that all things come to us from the Heavenly Father's hand. Huge comfort for us. And the second thing is, we need to find comfort in that. So, what does providence mean? Now, contrary to what people believe, the word providence doesn't appear in the Bible. It is a Latin word which was combined two words, pro, which is before, and a video, which means see. So that we've turned, or the early biblical scholars created the word providence. In other words, it means God can foresee beforehand. God knows what's going to happen beforehand. But as we see in our text, not only does God know all the things before they happen, He sovereignly controls all things to happen. Not only does God know sovereignly what will happen, He controls everything that's about to happen. And this is what we see in Acts chapter 17. Paul was preaching to the philosophers in Athens. They were well informed. They had hundreds of gods that they served. In actual fact, they were so paranoid not to offend any god, they had an altar to the unknown god just to cover themselves fully. But look how Paul began his sermon to them. The God. Not my God, or there is a God that I want to talk to you about. No. The God. What gave Paul the bold ability to declare this? What gave him this boldness? What gave him the right to make this claim? Because it's the truth. In the scriptures, which are where God has revealed himself for us, God himself says he is God and he is God alone. There's no other God. Deuteronomy 4:35. The Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. Isaiah 5:22. I am God and there's no other. So right at the outset, Paul proclaimed this one truth about God to these people. There is no other God. There's no other God. But Paul continued. He said, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth. So here Paul was speaking about God as the almighty creator of the heaven and the earth. But also as Lord of creation. For Lord means master, owner, ruler, king, etc. And Paul spoke about this further by saying that God does not live in temples made by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. The common view of the gods in Greek society was that the gods did live in temples built by humans. And humans needed to offer food, sexual and other sacrifices to keep them happy. Now, perhaps you may be wondering and say, didn't God stay in the Old Testament temple? And didn't he demand sacrifices from his people? And they are good questions. But even though there were a glory cloud of the presence of God that filled the most holy place in the temple, even Solomon, when he built the temple, prayed and said, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less the temple I've built? So Solomon understood that God did not really live in the temple. And in terms of God needing the sacrifices that were presented, this is what God said about the sacrifices himself. Psalm 50, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for any animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Hosea 6:6, mercy not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God I require more than sacrifice. So the temple and the sacrifices of the Old Testament were not because God needed them, but as an ongoing and visible sign for the people of God's grace and presence. But the key point here is that rather than needing anything from us, God gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And this is what our Lord's Day number 10 says. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that all things come to us not by chance, but from the fatherly hand. Now, let's put a little bit of perspective and a little bit of flesh on these bones. Let's quote you a few examples of the providence of God. In Psalm 20 and 33:10, we learn that all nations are under God's control. It's the key theme of the book of Daniel. God is in control of all nations. He also controls what we call nature. Think of Jesus rebuking the wind and calming the sea. Psalm 135:7 says, the Lord makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from the storehouses. Think about the Lord splitting the Red Sea. Think about how he withheld rain. Think about how he provided quails for Israel in the desert. God controls nature. Think about the 10 plagues in Egypt, how the Lord controlled nature. The Lord also controls animals. In 2 Kings 17:25 we read, therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. And of course, in Daniel 6, God does the opposite. God shut the mouths of the lions so that they would not eat Daniel. We know the story of Jonah in Jonah 4, how God appointed the fish to swallow Jonah, and then later to send the worm to kill the tree. In Matthew 10:29, Jesus said that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father. But God is also sovereign over Satan and evil spirits. We see this when the accounts of Jesus driving demons out of people and even into pigs. We also see it in 1 Samuel in the times when the Lord sent an evil spirit to afflict King Saul. Can you remember what happened in Job's history when the devil had to approach God for permission? God also uses wicked people for his plans, brothers and sisters. Not just in a bringing good out of evil sort of way, but in an active, intentional, this was God's plan from the get-go sort of way. Think of the account of Job and how Satan's activity served God's greater purpose. Jesus told Pilate that his authority to crucify him was given from above. But brothers and sisters, God hardens hearts of men and women. This we are told in Romans 9:18, in relation to Pharaoh refusing to let the people of God go. Even in this instance, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart to show his glory and his power and to build the faith of the Israelites. God sends trouble and calamity. Amos 3:6 says, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Isaiah 45:7, I am the Lord. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And we often read in the Bible of Hannah and Sarah that couldn't have children because the Lord closed their wombs. And it was the angel of the Lord who slaughtered the firstborn of the Egyptians. And it was God who struck down many of the people of Israel with a plague after yet another of their complaints. But it goes further. God even puts to death. In 1 Samuel 2:6, we read, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. And after David's sin with Bathsheba, when she bore the child, what do we read? The Lord afflicted the child that she bore to David. He became sick and eventually died. There's more. In Isaiah 46:9-10, God says, I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. Brothers and sisters, the biggest profession in Scripture was done by Nebuchadnezzar after the Lord restored him. Listen to the words of Nebuchadnezzar. I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say, stay his hand, or say to him, what have you done, O God? What a profession by Nebuchadnezzar. So we see that God does what he pleases, and his purposes cannot be thwarted. In short, the scriptures are clear that God guides all our steps and works all things after the counsel of his will. This is what providence means. Now, in a moment we're going to speak about the comfort of it. But perhaps you've heard, and I've seen a few frowns as I was looking up, perhaps you're thinking for yourself, none of this sounds very comforting. No. All I've heard so far is absolute power, absolute control. Well, this is why we most briefly consider the rest of Paul's sermon and the response before we continue. From verse 26 on, Paul called his hearers to believe in God of creation and providence as their Father in heaven. We don't have time today to lay out the wrong religious ideas that Paul was condemning. But the God he set before them that day was a God who is present and active in his creation, and who seeks relationships with those he has created in his image. And this was like nothing they've ever heard before. And Paul only mentioned the resurrection of Jesus that day, and that he would one day judge the world. And we see in verse 32 that Paul had other opportunities to preach the gospel. While many mocked, some believed. They came to understand that the sovereign God sent Jesus to die to earth, to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And they came to know this God not just as the Almighty Creator, but also as their faithful and loving Father in heaven. So their terror became trust. Their fear became faith. Their abhorrence became adoration. And you know, Our society today may not have temples where people go to offer sacrifices, but they still worship gods. They do it in stadiums and laboratories and lecture theatres, social media, and doing their social activities. The world looks to science and sports and education, politics, sex, getting high on drink, using drugs to deliver them from sadness, disease, and death. And if Paul were walking around today, I'm sure he would say something like, "Men and women of New Zealand, I see your religion. I see your altars. But I also see the emptiness in your eyes and the aching in your hearts. And I see that in your heart there's another altar to an unknown God whom you suspect may be there. You sense that there must be something more than science and sport and sex. Well, what you long for as something unknown is the God who has created you and who sent his own son to die on the cross, that your sins might be forgiven and you might receive eternal life. Come to him today. Submit yourself to his loving and faithful providence." Was that not, after all, the message that Paul gave? For it's only to those who God know as their Father in heaven through Christ who find comfort of providence. And this is our second and last point. I said earlier that the nations are under God's control. Nature is under his control. The animals are under his control. He rules Satan and the evil spirits. He uses wicked people to advance his plans. He hardens heart. He sends trouble and calamity. And he puts to death. In short, he does what he pleases, and his purposes cannot be thwarted. Well, there are two ways to respond to that this morning. One way is to see God as a kind of cosmic puppet master who is just playing with creation. Sometimes parents look at the children when they play, and there doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason how they play. They go from one toy to another, and then usually they leave a huge mess behind. And sadly, that is how many people see God. They see him as a God who plays with creation. A tsunami here, a war there, cancer there, relationship breakups there, death there, etc. None of it seems to have any purpose, and it all seems to be out of control. And it seems so cruel, doesn't it? And so often do you hear this on the radio and people saying to you, "How could a good, loving God let this happen?" But if you know God as your faithful, loving Father in heaven, then you know that providence means that not a hair can fall from your head apart from his will. You know that there are no accidents. Every late night phone call or urgent summons to the doctor or breaking news reports, even the unemployment notice or the next interest rate hike or the end of your tenancy agreement or difficult church meetings or difficult people, whatever the case may be, there's no chance but it comes out of God's hand. And he is the God who sees all things, plans all things, and loves you more than you can ever know. God is for you, not against you. I want to tell you a brief story about Joni Eriksson Tada. She dived into the water at a beach and hit her head and broke her neck and became an instant quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. For years and years and years, she went to healing meeting after healing meeting, convinced that it was not God's will for her to be a quadriplegic. She was convinced God will heal her. Finally, she came to believe in God of providence, and so she learned to glorify God as a quadriplegic. She has a radio show now. She gives talks, she has written books, and the message is always the same as Job's. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Jonah is an example of how the knowledge of God's creation and providence helps us to do three things. First, to be patient when things go against us. Now, be honest, do you find it easy to be patient when things are against you? I don't. We typically protest and we think it's so unfair. Why is this happening to me? But let me remind you of the story of Joseph. Do you remember the story of Joseph, boys and girls? He was sold into slavery. He was put in prison for a crime he did not commit. But we also know the rest of the story, don't we? He interpreted Pharaoh's dream and was made second in charge in times of the famine. And finally, when he met his brothers, did he take out revenge on them? Listen to his words to his brothers. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. No, for God sent me before you to preserve life. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land. And we must learn from what happened to Joseph. We must preach to ourselves that God is for us and not against us. We have to keep on reminding us. God loves us more than we can know, and he's working out his good plan for our lives, even if it means being sold to a foreign land to become king to provide for his children down the track. Secondly, we must be thankful. We must be thankful when things go well. How often have you asked for safe travel mercies or healing or a job or for some money for something and then not gotten around to thanking God on the other side of his giving what you've asked for? How often do we not thank God for what we've asked him for? Too often, right? Do you remember what Jesus said about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, here in the West, many of us are rich by way of comparison to those in third world poverty. And this is true of pretty much everyone in New Zealand, even beneficiaries. So we must be very careful to be thankful. It is not by our own efforts that we have what we have. It is all from God. It's his grace. And thirdly and lastly, we can have good confidence for the future. I don't know about you, but I find this a tough one. Opposition to the law of God and to Christians seems to be rise all over the globe. And the ideas and behaviors of the people are embracing as normal these days are increasingly bizarre, not to speak about disturbing. And we can be certain that to speak against any of this will soon make us liable to arrest or even worse. And I look around the wider church and I see less and less evidence of faithful worship and godliness. I see denominations that were once close sister churches embracing false doctrine and ungodly behavior and corrupt worship. And at times I despair of all of this. Don't you? But this is when we need to remember the doctrine of providence. As one commentator has put it, the future which lies ahead is unknown to us, and so much may happen. Christendom is threatened from all sides. But they who is in faith look at God who sits on his throne in heaven and governs everything from there. Okay, because this God can courageously step forward in the dark future and do whatever pleases God. That gives us the power to say we can also step into the dark future. Whatever happens, because nothing can separate me from the love of God. You see, much can be taken away from us in these dark days. All our possessions we work for all our lives. Our wives, our children, our health, or even our own lives. But never, never, ever the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. This tie can never be severed. On the contrary, this tie under the providential guidance of God becomes more secure day by day. Until someday when we will be with the Lord eternally and enjoy His love unhindered. Of course, the commentator referred to the book of Revelation. Do you know what is the key point of Revelation? Jesus is winning. How can we be so sure? Because God upholds and rules all things by His eternal counsel and providence. And to those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, this God is their faithful Father in heaven. And they know that all things come to them not by chance, not by accident, but from His fatherly hand. And I hope this includes each and every one of you. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in time of prayer.